Good group of kids today. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I want you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, if you will, please. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 10 will be our text today. Appreciate our brother Don and the GCC Praise Band. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 10. We're continuing our series of lessons on the Gospel of Mark, looking at God's servant in action. And today's lesson will be actually studying the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question as we open up to our lesson today. How many of you have ever misplaced something and had difficulty finding it? Just raise your hand. Okay, I expected every hand to go up because we've all been there. I remember a time when I had misplaced my car keys. And I was looking for them everywhere. I mean, I checked the little table where I always keep them. I went and checked my desk and the computer table. I checked the living room where I sit. I checked, the kitchen, the countertops, even the refrigerator. You know, I went into the bedroom, checked the dressers, and went into the bathroom, and I could not find those keys anywhere. I had no idea where they were until I realized they were in my front pocket. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, the problem is, that's the way that life is, often is. We miss the things that have always been there the whole time. They've always been there, we miss it. And this was certainly the truth of the disciples of Jesus Christ. By this time, they had been with Jesus for over 2 years. And they had witnessed some amazing miracles that Jesus had performed. And although they had all professed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, they still haven't quite grasped who it is they had been following all this time. In fact, that's why Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" in Mark 8, verse 29. And although Peter had the right answer when he said, "You are the Christ," he then turned right around and rebuked Jesus after Jesus told his disciples that he would have to die in order to save the world, in verses 31 through 35 of Mark 8. Peter still missed the purpose for which Jesus came to this earth. So now what? Well, the disciples know that Jesus is special. They have seen him do things that no other man has been able to do. But did they realize at this time, did they realize that he was divine? That he is God in the flesh? Well, Jesus decided to take Peter, James, and John to a mountaintop to see, so that they could see for themselves, to move them from faith to sight, to show them that I am God in the flesh. So Jesus then, takes them to this mountain, and that's what brings up to our first point here is the transfiguration of Jesus found in verses 2 through 4. I want you to follow with me as we read here Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 2. It said, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up on a high mountain, and where they were all alone, and there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my son, whom I love, listen to him.' Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant." All right. Point number one is this, the transfiguration of Jesus, verses 2 through 4. Now, in the midst of his busy ministry, Jesus often saw an opportunity to lead the crowds of people to get away for prayer and fellowship with his Heavenly Father. He usually went alone, but on this occasion, he brings along with him his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And while Jesus is praying, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 9, verse 32, Mark doesn't bear this out, but Luke says that the disciples became very sleepy. Very sleepy. Now, this had been a very exhausting and trying time for the apostles, especially for these three. I mean, Peter, James, and John are arguably Jesus' closest friends. And yet they have just heard from the mouth of their Lord that he was going to be put to death. And then there was this talk about them having to take up their own crosses if they wanted to continue following Jesus. I mean, they're confused. Their heart is troubled and grieved, and it often is the way that many people will cope dealing with physical or emotional trauma is by sleeping. It becomes a way of escape from the events that are so distressing that are around them. But while they're dozing off, Jesus is going through a transfiguration. Say that word with me, transfiguration. Now the Greek word for transfigured is where we get the English word metamorphosis. You know, the process that a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly. And the word simply means to transform, to alter, or to change. Paul used a form of the word when he said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we, you and I, are not to be conformed to the world, we're not to be like the world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in Christ Jesus. And this is what the word means. So as Jesus is being transfigured, his appearance began to change. Luke tells us in Luke 9, verse 22, that the appearance of his face changed. In Matthew's account, Matthew records in Matthew 17, verse 2, he said that his face shone like the sun. All three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, point out that his clothes turned a brilliant white. Mark described it like this. Verse 3. He said his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. I mean, take that, Clorox, you know. I mean, it just can't touch it. So Mark is telling us that what we are seeing here, we are seeing Jesus completely change. Now, Luke tells us that it's at this moment that the disciples became fully awake. I mean, once this is happening before them, they're not sleeping anymore. They become fully awake and they witness this spectacular change that is happening to their Lord. And this must have been a frightening experience for the disciples because, I mean, they had seen Jesus do some incredible things, hadn't they? I mean, some incredible things that put the fear of God in them. I mean, they saw him calm the storm. They saw him walk on water. But this time, they see something happening to Jesus personally. His whole appearance changes right before them. So what is it? What's happening to their Lord? Well, simply put, Jesus is being glorified. He is being glorified. Peter, James, and John are getting a rare glimpse of Jesus' glorified state. And for a brief moment, the veil of his humanity was lifted. Jesus' body shined before them in such a heavenly brilliance that they had never seen before. Many years later, John, one of the witnesses of the Transfiguration, saw in a vision the glorified Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, John said this. He said, Revelation 1, 16, he says, his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. I mean, this is a picture of Jesus in heaven. And his face is shining in all its brilliance. And then at the close of his revelation, John describes heaven this way. In Revelation 21, verse 23, he said, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is its lamp. Jesus is the light of the world. Amen? That's who Jesus is. He's the light of the world. This is the glorified Christ standing before Peter, James, and John. And what an amazing thing this must have been for these disciples to witness. But wait, there's more. Because in verse 4, Moses and Elijah show up from heaven and have a conversation with Jesus. I love that, don't you? I mean, here's Moses, you know, he'd been dead for, you know, thousands of years. Elijah never tasted death. He just was raptured into heaven, you know. A chariot picked him up, took him into heaven. But Luke tells us in Luke 9, verse 31, that they are talking to Jesus about his departure, which is about to be fulfilled. And so here they are, coming down from heaven, having a conversation with Jesus, talking about his mission to save the world through his death upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Now, you remember, Jesus came to serve and to save, amen, to give his life a ransom for many. And very shortly, he will fulfill his purpose in coming to this earth. But then the appearance of Moses and Elijah and Jesus is very significant. Moses represents, can someone tell me? The law. Moses represents the law of God that the Israelites had broken. And Elijah represents what? The prophets. Elijah represents the prophets sent by God to call his people back to him. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Jesus tells us in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, that he had come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And this shows the continuity between the Old and the New Testaments. I mean, it was through Jesus' death upon the cross that he fulfilled the law and the prophets and ushered in the new covenant under which you and I now serve. In John chapter 1, verse 17, the apostle writes these words. He said, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And so now we have the law, the prophets, the old, intersecting with the new covenant that Jesus Christ came to usher in when he died, upon the cross and rose from the dead. But then secondly, I want us to take a look now at the response. The response of the disciples, particularly Peter, in verses 5 and 10. Let's reread here Mark 9, verses 5 and 6, if you will, please. Mark 9, verses 5 and 6. Again, it says here, Mark 9, 5, verse 5, Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, I mean, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He, parenthetical statement says, he did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Now, as was often was the case, Peter has no idea what to say. But that never stopped him. Doesn't stop him. He's going to say something anyway. And so he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here." Now, that's the understatement of the first century, don't you think? I mean, Peter and his companions have witnessed something that no one else had ever seen. They have seen the Son of God in his heavenly glory, and to top it off, Moses and Elijah come down from heaven to join him. And all that Peter can come up with, it's good to be here, you know? Now, but to be fair to Peter, I'm sure that if I was there, I would be numbingly frightened too. You know, I probably would be standing there with a, you know, kind of a dumbfounded look on my face and say something like, "Cool, you know, what do you say? I mean, this is an amazing thing that's happening here, but boy, I mean, it's something they've never seen before." But apparently, Peter thinks that he needs to do something, you know, to commemorate this occasion. And so he says to Jesus that he and his companions are going to build them three shelters, three tents, three tabernacles, if you will, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I mean, undoubtedly this was an impulsive gesture on Peter's part to honor all three. Again, Luke says it like this, Luke 9, verse 33. He said, Peter did not know what he was saying. He offers to build three tents. Peter did not know what he was saying. I mean, the glorification of Jesus was not about Moses and Elijah. It's not about them. They too are there to put all focus on Jesus as the Son of God. And then in verse 7, we see that while Peter is speaking, God the Father interrupts by enveloping them in a cloud. And from the cloud, God speaks from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Listen to him. Say that with me. Listen to him. Not Moses. Not Elijah. But listen to Jesus. Not Muhammad. Not Buddha. Not the Pope. But listen to Jesus. You know, there are so many voices out in the world today competing against Jesus and his word. I mean, you tell someone, you know, you say to someone, "Well, Jesus said," and they will say something like, "Yeah, but that was way back then. Times have changed. Nobody believes that anymore." I mean, people are listening to the voices of their so-called friends who tell them to listen to their heart. Listen to your feelings. People are listening to the voices of humanistic professors, of politicians, of musicians, of actors and athletes, of anyone who tells them what they want to hear. People are listening to the voices of preachers who promote their own agenda over the truth of God's Word. And Paul warns the young preacher Timothy that this would happen. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, turn your Bible over there if you will, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, understand that this is the very last letter that Paul writes before he has his head decapitated. He's going to be executed. The very last letter that he writes it to Timothy, his child of the faith, who's a young preacher. And this is what's on his mind as he writes his very last few words to Timothy. In Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he said this, "Timothy, preach the word." Preach the word. Say that with me. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Always be prepared. And notice what he says. You need to correct. You correct those who need to be corrected. You rebuke those who need to be rebuked and encouraged. And when you encourage, do so. You know, correct. You know, correct, rebuke, encourage. Do it with great patience. You know, be patient. But tell the truth, be patient. Do it with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Stop right there for a minute, if you will, please, Janine. Sound doctrine. Did you know that the word doctrine is a word that many don't like to hear anymore? They don't like to hear the word doctrine. But you know what the word doctrine means? It means teaching. That's all it is, teachings. Teaching others about Jesus, that's what it is. And sound doctrine, you know what the word sound means? It means healthy. Healthy teaching. He said there's a time that's going to come when people do not put up with healthy teaching anymore. Healthy teaching. You know, even as milk does the body good, I mean, this does your body, your mind, your soul good. Amen? I mean, it's healthy. It is healthy teaching. He goes on in the very next verse here. He says, instead, to suit their own desires, these people will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, to false teaching, to anything that they'd rather hear than God's word. I mean, Paul's describing the world today, isn't he? This is America 2020. This is the world 2020. That's what he's describing here. I mean, this is the world today. People are no longer listening to Jesus, are no longer listening to God's word. And even so-called Christians are turning away from the truth of God's word and finding churches, they're out there, finding churches and preachers who will tell them only what makes them feel good, you know, to tickle their ears. But I make a promise to you that as long as I'm your preacher, the message you will hear from this pulpit will be directly from God's word. Amen? It's going to be from God's word. It's what God says. It's what Jesus says. I want to be like the Apostle Paul when he is heading to Jerusalem. And he knows when he gets to Jerusalem that he is going to be captured and, you know, by the Romans, and, you know, they're going to put him in prison. He knows all of this. But as he's heading to Jerusalem, he stops off wanting to speak to the Ephesian elders. He was in Ephesus longer than any other time. He was there for 3 years. And he wanted to speak to these men from Ephesus, these elders from Ephesus. And this is what he says to them in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. These men that he had known, had preached for 3 years. He says, "I declare to you today that I am innocent of all men's blood. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God, the whole counsel of God, not just what makes you feel good, but the whole counsel of God." Say that with me, the whole counsel of God. You see, Peter, what he's doing on that mountain, he is putting Jesus, Elijah, and Moses all on the same level. They're all on the same level when he wanted to put up three shelters to honor them. But in no uncertain terms, the Father wanted his disciples to fully understand that Jesus is the Son, and that his Son, and they are to listen to him. Matthew adds, "With him I am well pleased." Matthew 17, verse 5. And incidentally, if you were to go to Mount Tabor today, which is the traditional location of the Transfiguration, you will find there on that mountain three shrines or memorials, one to Moses, one to Elijah, one to Jesus. And this misses the entire message that the Father wanted the disciples to understand. Jesus only. Nothing else will do. Amen? Nothing else will do. Jesus only. Say that with me. Jesus only. Because in verse 8, after God spoke, the smoke cleared, only Jesus remained. No one else. Not Moses, not Elijah. Only Jesus. You know, undoubtedly witnessing the transfiguration of Jesus greatly impacted these disciples, Peter, James, and John. I'm sure they could hardly wait to go down that mountainside and tell their fellow apostles what they saw. But then Jesus tells them in verse 9, he gives them strict orders not to tell anybody until he rises from the dead. And according to verse 10, they didn't tell anybody, but now they're kind of wondering about what is this rising from the dead means. You know, what's that? And although Jesus told his disciples on many occasions that he would be killed and rise from the dead in three days, in fact, he told them just 6 days earlier that that's going to happen, the disciples never fully grasped the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection until it finally happened. They never fully grasped it. Even after his death, when you said that Saturday after his crucifixion, well, Scripture tells us they're hiding. They're hiding because they fear for their life. They're hiding. They did not truly understand that in 3 days Jesus would rise from the dead. But then over 30 years later, after, of course, Jesus' death, his resurrection, his ascension, Peter is writing to the Hebrew Christians. And he writes these words. I want you to turn your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. 16 through 18, 30 years later, Peter writes about his experience on that mountainside. And listen to these words. 2 Peter. He says here, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And then he goes on to say these words. Next one, he says, "For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.'" Next verse, next passage. "And we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on that sacred mountain." Wow. I mean, Peter is affirming to his readers that his faith and their faith and Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, is not based upon fabricated stories, but upon fact that he, along with James and John, witnessed when they were privileged to be on that mountainside, to see with their own eyes the glorification of Jesus and hear with their own ears the voice of God proclaim, "This is My Son. This is My Son. Listen to Him." And we too need to be reminded that the Bible is not a fairy tale. That Jesus is not some mere man that we follow, but He is truly the Son of God. The Son of God who came and lived among us, who lived a perfect life, became the perfect sacrifice, died upon that cross, and 3 days later rose from the dead. That He is truly the Son of God. Truly the Son of God. But I want you to consider this question. What voices are you listening to? As I said, there are so many competing voices out there today. This world, just bombards us with messages that are not from God's Word. And some of these messages sound pretty good. They really do. They sound pretty good. I see so many, memes on Facebook, has the different messages, and a lot of these messages will promote the person who puts it there, promote ourselves, talks about ourselves. But you see, what we got to understand is that the one voice that we need to listen to is the voice of God. Amen? It's His voice. I mean, He's the one who loves us. He's the one who cares for us. I mean, he's the one who sent His only begotten Son upon the cross to die for us. I mean, I want to listen to Him. I want to listen to Him. So that's who we need to listen to. That's who we need to understand, that when God says, "This is My Son," listen to Him. By listening to Jesus, we are listening to the Father, because He speaks the words of His Father. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, I want you to know God does love you. Loved you enough to send His Son Jesus to die for you. And as you think about that very thing there, and I've said so many times before, if you were the only person who ever committed sin, God would still send His Son to this earth to die for you. That's what He would do. And maybe now you have heard, you know the Word, you've heard the Gospel, you've heard me preach it so many times, but there still may be somebody here that hasn't yet accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior. We want to talk to you about that today. I'd like to have one of our elders up front, if you will, please. And if one of the ladies want to be up front as well, to come up front. And we're just here to receive you today. If any of our ladies want to be up here. Okay, Linda's here. And we're just want to receive you today. If you want to come up here and just ask us, okay, what is it then? What is it that I need to do to be saved? What is it that I need to do to give my life to Christ? We have people up here who want to talk to you about that. Or maybe you're just struggling in life. Well, life is tough, and you need our prayers. Whatever that need is, we ask you to come as together we stand and we sing.